Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we went through Matthew 13 this morning, and looked at that. We read the whole thing. We could go into more depth in some of the areas. We also talked a little bit about the Mark of the Beast, because we did a radio show, or an X show, on Mark of the Beast Friday night. Every Friday night, we're going to try to schedule in a His Church forum where most of the people that want to raise their hand are probably not from His Church. We have a couple of moderators there. I'm usually given a co-host status, but I tell you the truth, most of the time during the show, I'm editing other pages. You know, they'll pull up, I did a lot of editing in Revelation 13 and 14. I did a lot of editing on our article, for Mark of the Beast. And I'll probably put some of those, in here. If I've got them open, I'll pull up the, we could talk a little bit about Nicene. We did a little show on the Nicene, situation, because that's what we were going to start doing. Sometime in the middle of the week, they called me to be on another group. They just texted me to be on another group. And that group was going to talk about the Nicene Council. Was it a good thing or a bad thing? But one of the debaters didn't show up. It wasn't one of our spaces. So therefore, it's reasonable that we're not controlling thing. And they changed the topic to, is Jesus God? And of course, that's a very simple statement. It's a typical kind of phrase that you'd find in a catechism somewhere. I heard an interesting bishop talking about catechonizing people. In other words, teaching the catechism. He had seen prisoners in the gulags in Russia. He had grown up in Russia. He'd seen people persecuted for their faith in Russia. And, of course, he's a Catholic. He's a bishop now. He probably went and he wrote a book about his priesthood. I haven't read the book or anything. Seemed like an interesting guy. He is a same kind of thing that I kind of heard from the archbishop that I met when I was 13, 14 years old in the Catholic Church. He was, that archbishop died when he was like 99 years old. He was a lot younger when I met him, but, I was pretty young myself. And that bishop was the one who said, you know, the Roman Church is not the one true church. And then he started giving me an idea that the church is simply established by Christ. And the Roman Church came out of that original creation of Christ. But it is metamorphosed over the centuries. And at that particular time that I knew him, he had already been attending the Vatican Councils. And he attended all of them. He was a delegate to the Vatican Councils. He was actually head of a see in North Africa. He held the see. What they do, well, I won't go into all the details, but they have like a trustee that theoretically holds the interest of the Pope in a particular see. And the see that he held is now under question as to whether the guy who took over actually holds it or some other successor of that archbishop. And of course, this is going to be part of the end of days. All those that are prophets of the beast, including any harlots that might be riding the beast, or seducing people into getting the number of the beast and worshiping the beast. Whatever all that means. That's a little bit what we touched on the other night. Anyway, that those prophets of the beast are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I was just explaining to somebody this afternoon, lake of fire, and I've said it before, I said it a little bit on the recording, lake of fire doesn't mean they're going to hell. It means that they're going into a lake of fire. Do you think that's real flames? If that's real flames, then when you love your enemy, are there real hot coals that are heaped upon his head? Or are we talking metaphors? And what does the fire represent? The fire represents the consequences of strange fire. So what is strange fire? Well, we have an article up on strange fire. And it's not done. Same as my Revelation or Mark 13 is not done by the time I get through going over the audios, probably sometime around midnight. I will add to that page quite a bit, to quite a few links, quite a few side notes, so that you can, somebody who comes along later can see what the Spirit told me was important. And a lot of times the Spirit tells me that something's important. I saw several things that all of a sudden I said, that's important. Just in the last few days. And sure enough, very quickly things came up where, oh, that's why that was important. Understand that particular aspect. When I was a little kid, I saw a lot of things that were important and I didn't understand why they were important for 20 years, maybe. Some things were closer, but I didn't understand why I was seeing that. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And the Holy Spirit is sub-quantum. But the Holy Spirit actually, the presence of the Holy Spirit can affect quantum in strange sort of ways. And it's actually built into all living things. I may play a few audios later and I'll relate it to this because I saw some of them and I kept a link to them and I'll see if I can play them like we did the other day and show you some evidence of spirituality, of how that plays in with quantum mechanics, how that plays in with DNA, chromosomes, and epigenetic DNA, which is not always even in the cell itself. And but anyway, how does everything work? And it'll get too complicated to try to lay it out piece by piece, but I'm working on doing that in a roundabout sort of way, because ultimately the only way you're going to really understand how the world works, how the universe works, how life can become more abundant is that you live it. And living it requires that you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I'll put out a little request. I know there are probably some people I wasn't watching, but I'm pretty sure, yeah, there's some people already in the chat room. There's some people in the queue. I don't see any hands up. It's a lot easier on X when we do that. We have a lot more people, but of course we get a lot of people who really don't have a clue. And we gave some examples in the show this morning as to how you can read simple sentences in the English and they keep falling back into their catechism. What they were taught, they don't call it catechism necessarily, but what they were taught about, you know, what they heard about that particular verse. And you can show them just in a simple diagram of the English sentence that it doesn't mean that. Then if you want, you can pull up some Greek and show them that it doesn't mean that at all. And they will still keep going back to that. That defining private interpretation. And it's wrong. It's very clearly wrong. Anybody who, any English professor who is an atheist could say, well, that's not what that says. Certainly any Greek scholar could say that's not what it says. And I only mention the Greek scholar because there's a lot of people who go to the seminary. and they learn Greek, and they become Greek scholars, and they don't tell you. They have to be enmeshed in the idea that it is this way and this way only, no matter what the words actually say. Well, see, if you read the Logos of Christ and you're thinking in that way, you're in a lot of trouble. The mark of the beast is already present. Most people already have it. And when I say the mark of the beast, most people have the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is actually like the mark of God. It's thinking like the beast. That's what the mark of the beast is. But there is a number of the beast. It's not necessarily the mark of the beast, but it's a way in which the beast numbers you as one of his worshipers. Now, a lot of people will get the number and they're not really a worshiper. And they may not have the thinking of the beast in their own mind. They got the number for another reason. So that's why in Revelation 19:20, for those of you who are learning, where it talks about those that are cast into the lake of fire are those that not only get the number, but also worship the beast. And of course, we also have to begin to understand what worship is. And God's not worried about you paying your taxes. Jesus already said that. If you're under the beast and the beast requires a tax of you legally, you should pay your tax. You should be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Christ clearly is not condemning people. He says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when the unrighteous mammon fails, you will have more righteous habitations. And that habitation does not include the lake of fire. But you have to be obtaining the mark of God in your own mind. Now, some people have a lot more of the mark of God, the thinking of God in their mind, the logos of Christ. All those things are kind of overlapping ways of saying the same thing. A lot of people have portions of that. Almost everybody is weak in one area or another. All the apostles were called out and chosen. But, Peter was falling down on the job right up to the last minute. And struggling with different things. But that's why this morning we were talking about you have to endure to the end. It's very important to endure to the end. But anyway, think about all the excuses or all the questions that people come up with why they think the mark of the beast is this and not that. And maybe jot them down and put them in the chat room, and I will try to go to some of those things and look at them. We addressed a lot of those things in the other group. But it always bears repeating because people keep slipping back into the original way they thought. And this is because of something that we read in the Old Testament, train up a child in the ways of righteousness, and he will not forget them when he is older. Well, if you train up a child in the ways of unrighteousness, he won't forget them when he's older. Ultimately, you have to have a renewing of the mind to overcome that which you learned earlier. And one of the ways to do that is to begin to think differently and then act according to that thinking. And repeat that every day. Get up every day and repeat that act according to the new thinking that you're given by God. Now, even people listening to me are given all kinds of thinking, or they accumulate all kinds of thinking. Much of that is not right. But that's why it's a journey. You can deal with some of those things that you're still thinking, still falling prey to, still reacting to on a day-to-day basis. And God will put things in your life, people in your life, to test the beliefs that you have accepted. And you need to be always ready to repent of ideas that you have accepted that may end up becoming evident that they're not true. So, anyway, one of the other things I was going to go over in the beginning, you know, I composed a little paragraph because I have to put it down when we create our interface with Freedomizer and Blog Talk. And so I wrote in there, Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory as host, a straight talk on the keys of the kingdom. That's what we used to call the show with Blog Talk, was straight talk. And even though now we go through Freedomizer, it's still Blog Talk Radio. So, straight talk is what we were called before, so I included that name in this. It's about the keys to liberty under God. See, if Jesus is setting the captive free, and he's telling certain people how to do it, he's giving them the keys to liberty. We know there's a lot of things that can destroy liberty, including what we mentioned this morning, the abomination of desolation. But then I go on to say, offering a unique perspective to the ancient text, hidden histories which sets the captive free. The Bible is the book for voluntary government of, for, and by the people. So we've covered a lot of areas just in those first few phrases, but then we start talking about his holy church was instituted so that you might be free. Now, what is his holy church? Isn't that his, referring to Jesus Christ? It has to be when Jesus instituted his holy church, and of course we knew that. That's what he was doing when he was calling out the apostles, calling them to be holy, which means separate, and then adopting them as his ministers, disciples, giving them a set of instructions, you know, like you have to sell all your property and not own any property in your personal name, and then feed his sheep. That's another one. There's several other instructions, but that's one of them. In order to feed his sheep, you have to do another instruction, which he commanded them to make the people sit down in the tens and hundreds and thousands. And so all these things are a part of the instructions and many other things. But those are the instructions of Christ. Some are general instructions for everybody. Some are specifically for his called out, which is what church means. The word that we get church from doesn't mean congregation. It means the called out. So how were people able to escape the bondage of Egypt? Rome and the world. So those are all three of those things are things that we have to escape the bondage of. And we know from our reading of Proverbs and Psalms and Paul that we go into bondage because of covetous practices and because we're not really following the ways of Christ. Because Christ said we weren't to covet, we were to love one another. So the secrets of liberty under God is here for those who are willing to hear it and see the whole truth. And last night I gave some people some true things, not the whole truth, but some of those truths. Some people said they couldn't figure out what I was saying because it's so different from what we've been taught. That is one of the primary things that we need to be willing to look at. Yeah, you were taught this, but if you've come to one of our seminars or one of our X spaces, you need to come willing to be told something different. Now, I don't want to be your teacher. I want the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. But like I always say, much of the knowledge you give you is to help you set down that knowledge which you thought was free before. That you thought was true before. That you thought was accurate before. Because it's not making you free. Then there's our article. Now, if you get to Revelation 13 and 14 or 14, then you can go and look for our article. There's several. There's an article on Kerygma. Those are in those pages. There's an article on Mark of the Beast. That's in those pages. there's probably 100 different links to other articles. And I'll include our article on Mark of the Beast because there's been a lot of changes in that. Now, somebody just read that and they said it was very informative. And then I added 100 links and several footnotes, quite a few footnotes, from the original. The original was written like 30 years ago, and we have so many new articles, like what's the Song of the Lamb, Song of Moses, what are these things, the Imperial Cult of Rome, articles about tyranny and despotism, how we end up that way, articles about the fathers of the earth. And all those things are necessary in order to understand what the book of Revelation is really trying to tell you, as well as what it's really trying to tell you in those different chapters, but also why there is so much misunderstanding. So, somebody was in the spirit and was taken up to heaven, or saw something in the heaven. And this is what's amazing. Heaven is another dimension. If you get into the spiritual realm, there is no time and space. So you can go anywhere in an instant. And Ezekiel experienced the same thing. And so anyway, he puts in here in Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist signs of a covenant for 7 years with the nation of Israel. This is the event that the inaugurates the tribulation period. Well, okay, that doesn't really have anything to do with our topic about what's the mark of the beast, but Revelation 6:1-2, Christ opens the first of the seven sealed scrolls, and the rider on the white horse, probably Antichrist, appears using diplomacy and the promise of peace to establish his one world government. The one world government's here already. It's already established by treaty. Now, I admit that it's going to consolidate more, but it's already established. And it's our contention that everybody already has the mark of the beast. And if we get too much in the weeds of Revelation, we won't address that issue. And that was the issue of the program. I don't want to stray too much from it. But that was the issue of the program. Is the mark of the beast already here? Or is it coming? What does it look like? What does it mean if you get it? And so we were dealing with, so that's going to mean mostly 13 and 14 and 19. And although these are 3 points that Joseph Gibbons is adding to the chat room, I'm not sure what the point is. You know, there's an amazing thing when you start reading Revelation. If you just read it in English, you can make all kinds of assumptions. But if you read it in the early Greek, okay, he's given us more. The mark of the beast acts as a seal for the followers of the Antichrist and the false prophet, who is the spokesperson of the Antichrist. And the false prophet, described as the second beast in Revelation, compels people to accept this mark. You see, now there's a word that compels. The only thing I saw in the text, he causes them. He doesn't compel them. That's one of the things that we talked about in the recording. People think that he makes you get the number. In actuality, that defeats the purpose of Satan. Because if he makes you do it, then it's not a choice. No, he's going to compel you to do it. I mean, like, the bondage of Egypt, back there in the days of Joseph, the Pharaoh didn't make anybody sell their labor, 20% of their labor, to the government of Pharaoh. He didn't make anybody do it. But if they wanted to come and get the free bread that Pharaoh had and saved up, then they were going to have to get registered, and now their labor was going to belong to this somewhat benevolent Pharaoh. And then he's going to take your labor and he's going to get bricks and he's going to get grain that you produce. He's going to get some of your flocks. He's going to get 20% of everything you produce in a given year. 20%. You could actually go and just work for him for 1/5 of the year. But he owned 20% of your labor. That was the contract. He didn't make them do it. They had to do it. This curse came upon them, according to Reuben, because they sold their own brother into bondage. And so when they say curse, this burden came upon them. And my Mark of the Beast article covers most of this, and I just sent that to the group, and the guy asking these questions, he can see that. So, but I know he's probably going to read it while the show's going on. I don't know if we want to wait till he gets around to reading it. So, yeah, it says right there in 16, for example, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark. He causeth. That's a different word. Compel. He doesn't say compel. They don't have to get it. I know people who don't have those numbers. And nobody's twisting them. As a matter of fact, the law in America is you don't have to take the number. But then if they ration food, you won't be able to get food. Because when they're saying all, they mean all those, you know, both small and great and rich and poor and free and bond, to get the numbers in order to receive stuff, and you have to have the mark to prove that you are receiving stuff. And in the right hand and the forehead. Well, of course, if you have a number, you have a number now that you can memorize, and it will be in your forehead. Just like, and of course, then again, remember what I said earlier, the mark of God is thinking like a God, which would be thinking like Christ, which would be like coming in the name of Christ. Really coming in the name of Christ. Not just saying, you know, Jesus or Yeshua, but you actually are coming according to the way Jesus thinks, who came not to save himself, but to save others. So you'd have to have that kind of thinking in your head. And if you're going to seek the kingdom of God, it has to be also the righteousness of God. And that would mean thinking like God. So that's the mark. But the number that people receive, that means something else. When they say receive the mark in the right hand and in their forehead, that would mean they not only think like the beast and the way the beast thinks, but they also act like the beast thinks. Now, if they were talking about the number, then they would have the number in their head and in their right hand. And, of course, you can have a card with a number on it. And you can have memorize the number in your head. But he doesn't actually... See, this is... In the text, it seems like... And you can read the whole text in context. If you read it in the Greek, you can see it more clearly. But if you're actually listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll see it real clearly, that the number is not the same as the mark. The number of the beast, that's the number that you're given by the beast system of government, that, you know, he talks about the second one. There's the first one and the second one. The first one, we mentioned it on the page, and I will add more to the page when I go through this audio. But the first one is out of the law of the sea, because the beast comes out of the sea. So what they're really talking about is coming out of the law of the sea. The law of the sea is much different than the law of the land. The law of the land is much like common law. And the second beast comes out of the law of the land and not out of the law of the sea. And I have links to natural law, and I have links to common law, and I could put them in there so that you can look at it. The law of the sea is sometimes called admiralty law, but when you say admiralty law, you're just talking about the codification of the law of the sea. The law of the sea goes way back in ancient history, and it appears, you know, the Phoenicians were aware of it, and the sea kings were aware of it. And of course, the law of the sea often includes pirates, because the pirates are familiar with the law of the sea as well. And that's a whole study in itself. We could go on for days. I could go on for days talking about those different things. But so anyway, when we look at 17, we see that it causes the people to get the number. It doesn't make, if he makes them, it is involuntary. He needs to make you voluntarily get the number, the same as the Pharaoh. You had to volunteer to give up 1/5 of your labor. If you chose, well, I'm going to go out to the desert and just see if I can make it without using the number. I have people I know that are doing that right now. They're going out in the wilderness and trying to get by without the number. And that's perfectly legal in America. But you are categorized for at least 10 years after you give up the number as merely a runaway slave. If you ever make anything of consequence, they can come after you. And of course, in the days ahead, they could ration food, they could ration gas, they could ration your access, you know, that you have to show your national ID to get on an airplane, all these things. Because they've been saying that for years, you have to have a state ID in order to get on an airplane. That's not true. If you get on with the Holy Spirit, I think you can get on any airplane you want. And you could get on with other forms of ID that's not state ID, and they'd have you on. So that's all a real possibility. And I know from experience. But no. That they're not going to make you get it. They're going to make it almost impossible that you don't get it. If you don't get it. And of course, in the very next line in verse 17, he goes on to say that no man might buy or sell. Everybody says, you won't even be able to buy or sell without the number. No, you might not be able to buy or sell without the number. And you can actually look at that word that they have there that they translate into buy or sell. And it's a kind of a derivative of dunamai as a word. And it means might or may not be able to buy or sell. And buy or sell is, you know, those two words together have been a common idiom throughout the Koine Greek for several centuries, starting earlier than Jesus Christ, that it's simply a metaphor of entering the marketplace. After the Romans came to Judea, they always set up marketplaces, they always built harbors, they did that. And the marketplace, you could come into the marketplace with your goods from Parthia or from Egypt or from wherever. You bring those trade goods usually by harbor or across some of the Roman roads, and you were probably taxed as you brought it in, and then you bring it in and you go into one of those Roman marketplaces and you sell your goods, and there's a guy that walks around with a badge and a club. And every time there's a sell where somebody buys some goods, and you can see him because he's going to be loading up the goods. He may even bring in his cart to load up the goods, because these are big marketplaces. And this isn't a 7-Eleven where you just come down to get it. I just came for a carton of milk and a couple of... No, these are the big marketplaces. These are the commodity marketplaces. So you got to pay a tax, a sales tax on that. Romans had that all set up in Judea. Now, you didn't have to sell your goods at that marketplace. When you came to that marketplace, you entered in. You were registered as you came in. Your goods were registered. When you sold your goods, you would pay taxes. They would give you some kind of receipt. When you left there with less goods, your receipt should show, kind of like leaving Costco. When you leave, you got to show, yeah, I paid for all this. And the problem is, in the future, if you don't have that number, you may not be able to shop at Costco anymore. You may not be able to shop a lot of places. But if you were going to community-supported agriculture and you had a network of people that were all growing enough food for themselves and extra people, you can be trading amongst yourselves. And of course, that's what the Essenes were doing at the Essene colony of Jedi. They would produce more than they needed, and they would trade with other people, and they would often follow trade routes that didn't cross the Roman roads. They were rougher. Sometimes they could be more dangerous because, you know, they didn't have Roman protection on those pathways. But they would do that rather than pay the tax. And you could do that. Although this may be so completely inclusive, it may be very difficult to know where to go. Now, many of the Essenes practiced with swords and warfare, and when they crossed with numbers of guys so that if there was a danger of being robbed, they could protect themselves. They had tactics, all this kind of stuff. But they had this other economy out there in the desert, which life was harder out there. In the desert wasn't always the Jedi wasn't so bad, but some of the others that didn't have those abundant springs, it was pretty rough to eke out a living. But they did, and they avoided the system, and they didn't have to be in the system. Everybody who signed up for the Corban of the Pharisees got a number. They got a name, but then all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet had a number connected to them. So you put all those letters together, you end up with, you know, maybe a 4, 5, 6, 7 digit number. Scribes write it down. They write down that name. Therefore, they have that number. And now you're a member, and you can go to not only the temple, but any synagogue in the whole Roman Empire that was registered with the temple and Herod and the Pharisees. And if you fell on hard times in those places, they would provide you with care or food or whatever. Was that? But the problem with that system of social welfare was based on covetous practices, which is what you're going to find with the mark of the beast, because the beast thinks that okay to go about devouring who he will. You remember those quotes? That's the thinking of the beast. But the thinking of Christ is, be careful you don't bite one another, lest you be devoured. The thinking of Christ is that you share. The thinking of John the Baptist, you share. If you have any need, social welfare need, you do it through voluntary charity. The beast doesn't think that way. The beast thinks that if you have any need, we will provide for you through legal charity. Legal charity is when the civil governments created by men, the beasts created by men, force the contributions of those members of those systems and then divide what they force as a contribution to the needy of their society. Christianity and the church that was appointed a kingdom by Jesus Christ was providing for the needy of society by free bread that was given to them. They were rightly dividing the bread from group to group, but they were able to do this because they were sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands as Christ commanded, so that they could do this. That's the thinking of God. That's the mark of God. Living by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, not biting one another, not coveting one another's goods, not eating at the table of rulers. That's the mark of God. It's more than that, but if you got those down, you're well on your way. But the mark of the beast is that I can go around biting who I will to get a welfare from men who exercise authority, you know, benefits from men who exercise authority, and eventually they say, well, you got to have a number. You know, when they first came out with a Social Security number, all voluntary. You didn't have to get it. You could work and live in the United States. You didn't need, there's no law requiring that you get a Social Security number. It requires that you get a Social Security number to participate in certain markets, buy and sell. You theoretically, I mean, I shouldn't say theoretically, legally, if a bank knows who you are and you want to open up an account and they don't have any reason to discriminate against you, like you're a criminal or something like that, they have to open up an account. That's the law. I can show you that in the law. You don't need a social security number. Now, you can't open up an interest-bearing account, but you can open up an account. That's the law. But they don't do it because they're afraid. Because the first thing the bank inspectors will ask is, and this is straight from a banker, told me this not that long ago. First thing they always ask is, who doesn't have a social security number and has an account? Because they want to look at those accounts first. Now, I don't know if they're still doing that first because they're pretty busy with a lot of other things, but there was several years, that's the first question out of their mouth. So that tells you two things. As they're looking for those who don't have a social security number, and there are a lot of people who don't have a social security number. So, and they expect to find somebody, and they have accounts. But I can show you in the law that you don't need that. But all those people that are afraid to open up an account, all those bankers that are afraid to open up an account for people without a social security number, that's the C at your back. That's the people. The C's are people. Most of the Christians that were originally persecuted in, like, Rome, during the fire of Rome, that was the people attacking Christians. That was just jealousy and envy. There was no law going. It was absolutely legal to be a Christian. And it always was, although there, I can show you laws under Saturninus, Emperor Saturninus, where he changed the law that private religion was no longer legal. And then, of course, now if you get into 18, here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding, you need to understand, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I talk more about that in the article, and I may put more in there, so this is kind of a note to myself to put more in this so you can find it, but there's a link to the Mark of the Beast article. But this actually, for centuries, everybody knew that was Nero. And it was Nero. But that's, you remember, there's a beast that's wounded and a beast that lives again, and somebody gives power to the beast, and there's all that stuff. So the Roman Empire was the beast of that day. And that's why on the study this morning, going through Mark 13, I was showing you how these prophecies have at least two appearances, because they're dealing with principles, and history repeats itself. When Jesus was talking to John and Andrew and James and Peter, he was saying that you guys will see all this stuff. He was talking to them. He wasn't talking to us. Not directly. He was talking directly to them. And that all took place before that generation was gone. But I'm not like the preterists who think that it's not going to take place again. And that's why I pointed out several times during our study of Mark 13, is that everything, history does repeat itself. And of course, Peter talks about, they'd already been freed from the bondage of the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees, because anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod and the Pharisees that signed you up with their system and gave you a number on a white stone, now you got the baptism of Christ and you were signed up with that system and you were the white stone. because that's what he was going to build his temple out of, living stones. White, why white? Because they're not sitting in darkness and their heart is not dark. And they're living by faith, hope, and charity. They're not going to men who call them, men in government. Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we weren't to go be like the men in government, that we go to those men who exercise authority to get their benefaction. We weren't to be that way. But unfortunately, most Christians have done that. They've gone to the civil governments of the world, which are, like we were saying this morning, cities of blood, because they say, let us build us a city, and we be the city be the cauldron, and we be the flesh in the cauldron. That's socialism. That's where you don't own anything. It's everything is owned collectively in the cauldron, and you're going to be happy because there's going to be enough, but you're only going to be enough because you're taking away from somebody else. Eventually, it gets down to that. And so we'll put links on this article also for that, since we went into this whole 13. And, of course, we've already talked about 1920. That you have to get the mark, the thinking of the beast, and worship the beast. And, of course, the number, and he said something earlier, that the number is kind of the manifestation. That's evidence. But that's what they call in the beast system, prima facie evidence. You know, paper evidence. That you're registered. And we weren't, see, there's no reason to register you in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God doesn't compel offerings. It's only the kingdoms of the world and the kingdoms of the beast that compel offerings. And the kingdom of God doesn't. I do have an article, I think, on the rapture. But most of the doctrine around the rapture, we'll have to tackle that somewhere else. It's just flat out incorrect. And But the truth of the matter is everybody has the mark of the beast now. In all kinds of, your social security number, your national insurance number, your social insurance number, depending on if you're Canada or England or the United States, they're all linked by treaty. I'll try to remember to find, we have an article on that, and I'll try to put that link in there also in Revelations 11. No, 13. We were going through 13. We could go through 14 too, but then we'd take up this whole program with that. But like I was saying, you know, when I read this morning, 2 Timothy 2:26, there are lots of churches that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And they have, you know, the people that are in them literally have diverse lusts, desires. And they take captive not only silly women, but effeminate men. All women are not silly. Some women are very sober. There just seems to be a lot of silly women these days. And there's a lot of silly men that are trying to pretend to be women. And there's a lot of weak people that let it happen. And they shouldn't be doing that. But it all comes out of the fact that they're not really seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. They're being carried away with every wind of doctrine. Let's go to some of the recordings that I set aside and play those, and because I'm going to tie it in with some of the things that we already talked about. And one of the first things that I put down on my notes, I have no recording with it, but there's a movement to dismantle capitalism as if capitalism is a bad thing. And of course, if you go read an article on capitalism, which I can also put there in the chat room. it's the same as the preparing you and then just type in capitalism. So I shouldn't have to do that all the time. But capitalism is just an economic system based on the private ownership and control and operation of the means of production. And literally also includes their beneficial interest. Now, the beneficial interest is the right to use something. You can't have capitalism if you only have legal title to property. And I should put a link in there to point this out, but in the article on capitalism. But I tell people, there's so many pieces of the puzzle, you can't put them all on the page at one time or people get lost. It's like taking a 6,000-piece puzzle and dumping it in somebody's lap and say, yeah, put that together, will you? But the reality is legal title does not include the beneficial use or beneficial interest. By law, by definition, you pay $400,000 for a piece of property, you got legal title, you don't own the beneficial use. How do I know that? Well, it's in the definition, but also you're paying taxes on it. We had a guy come on the call last night, Friday night, and he just sold property in California. He says, because you don't own anything. You know that, because I'm paying tens of thousands of dollars in taxes every year, and I can't afford to own property in California. So he sold it. Now he wants to become a sovereign citizen. He thinks he didn't own the property because he paid so much taxes on it. And, of course, that's a clue. That's a clue. But the definition of legal title is you don't own the property. Somebody else has what they call the equitable title, which is the true ownership of the property. You already don't own any of your land. If you have a Social Security number, you don't own your labor. If you get rid of your Social Security number or stop using it, and you make any considerable amount of money, like $40,000, that was the figure a few years ago, they can tax you. You can move to another country, and they can come after you. Now, if you move to a country that has no extradition, it doesn't change the laws, and I can name you some of those countries, but I don't want to encourage you to do that, because that's not seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom is you may have to pay your taxes for a season or two or three or whatever it is, whatever Caesar you owe Caesar, you have to pay. We can show you how you can pay less by not evading taxes, but by avoiding taxes. We don't want you to become a runaway slave. We want you to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's another process entirely. That's putting on the mark of God. And again, what is the mark of God? Thinking like Jesus. And because Jesus thought like God, because the logos of Jesus was the logos of God. It was the right reason of God. And He knows that you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So, it is capitalism that gives the individual the means of production. People say, but people mistake capitalism for corporatism. Corporatism is when all the property is owned by a corporation, but most corporations just own legal title anyway. But they have control over your... Because, see, once you're in the cauldron, the city of blood, you know, we be the cauldron, or the city be the cauldron, and we be what's in the cauldron. We be the flesh that is cooked in the cauldron. And then we all get to eat of the cauldron if we don't get boiled to death. But... Yeah, somehow, that's socialism, but somehow there are people who think socialism is I own the means of production. No, you only own the means of production when you own it in capitalism. That's where you own the means of production. In socialism, you only are owners in the collective, in the stew pot. Everybody in the stew pot owns the stew pot. Except for there's somebody outside the stew pot that wants to ladle some of you out now and then. But the reality is, how do we prevent these rich men? That was another call earlier in the week. A guy came on and he says, after it's all over, when we're in the kingdom of God, do you think there's rich men there? Absolutely. Jesus clearly shows that there's ranks in the kingdom of God. There's a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. But just like, I would rather belong to Abraham, Moses, or Jesus Christ than, I'd rather be a poor man in His kingdom than be a rich man in the world of socialism. Because eventually they kill all the rich men in socialism. But Jesus, Moses, and even Abraham had a way of preventing rich men from taking power. I don't always tell people this, especially on the radio. But if you look at the structure with Moses, and we kind of went over this in our study of Exodus, that, when you had the Passover, you had to bring in everybody on your block, all the people close by that came in. And if you had servants that lived in servant quarters, you had to bring them into your house. As many as would fit. And so we're probably in the rich man's house because his house is big enough. And there's a lamb prepared. And the blood is on that household. The blood of the lamb is on that household. We see it marking the lentils, but that's a metaphor. And they're cutting up that lamb that night after it's roasted whole. It had to be roasted whole. And they're sharing it with the poor. Now, if you read the same thing in the Quran, they let you cut it up. I've seen this. They'll cut it up and they'll put it in little baggies. And it's good meat. It didn't look like very big baggies. But maybe they had a bunch of baggies. I don't know. And you had to deliver that meat to the poor before you ate any of the meat. Now, you're sending raw meat. That's usually what I see them sending raw meat. Because that's out there transporting and then they're cooking the rest of it. But they have to send it to the poor first. But according to Moses, you had to bring the poor into your house because you had to cook it whole and eat it whole, and everybody had to stay in there overnight. And that was really important to the rich man too. Why? Because you had no forced offerings, and that all the offerings had to be free will offerings. You had no police force. The people were the police force. The courts were the people. Moses returned the courts to the people. Read our articles on jury, our articles on jury nullification, and on cities of refuge. The power of the courts was in the hands of the people. Used to be that way in America till about 1911, depends on what state you're in, but around that area, all the courts changed over to administrative courts. And a lot of people think those administrative courts are run by the law of the sea, which in America, according to the Constitution, is admiralty law. And I understand why they think that. Because admiralty law, the law of the sea, looks a lot like the law that is in the administrative courts. But the law that is in the administrative courts is not the law of the sea. It's not admiralty law. I know there's all kinds of guys out there selling this pitch. We got guru pages full of it. But it's equity. It's a law called equity, which in the Judiciary Act of 1789, which I'm sure all of you studied when you were in school, because it's architectonic and it organized all the courts of the United States. It was the organized. We have a copy of it at the website. Preparing you. You can go there, look up Judiciary Act of 17. Now all of a sudden my dyslexia kicked in. It's 89 or 98. It's early on there in the constitutional times. And I think it's section 19. I can kind of see that in my head. There's actually other people in the other room, and my attention is always divided when other people come around. But anyway, you can get the gist of it. You can go read it if you want to get into the weeds and the depth of it. But I've already looked all this up, and this is why I come to the conclusion the only way to salvation is the way that Christ laid down. And we know Christ was in agreement with Moses. So you have to follow the way of Christ. Now that's real simple. That's the mark of God. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't covet your neighbor's goods. You can't go to men who exercise authority one over the other and ask them to take away from your neighbor. You can't do that. That's the mark of the beast. That's not the mark of God. And you have to come together. I mean, it's the only time Jesus, if you want the free bread of the kingdom, you have to come together in a congregation of 10 that is connected with all the other congregations through a network of love. It's not about registration. I don't want to know where everybody is. I don't want a list of all your names somewhere in my computer. but I want you all connected. And once you're connected in the basic pattern, you know, human nature is going to be all kinds of other connections. People with sons and daughters are going to marry other sons and daughters of other people. And you're going to be connected. And if you have, you know, feasts now and then, gatherings now and then, those gatherings are going to encourage, you know, when your sons are 18, 19, 20 years old, they're going to meet your daughter who's 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and they're going to say, that's for me. And they're just going to know. And if you're living according to the mark of God and the logos of Christ, he might be right. Because he's going to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by diverse lusts, which they mentioned. I didn't read it this morning, but it's the verse 6 in 2 Timothy 2. Is it 2 Timothy 3? Excuse me. That's that dyslexia kicking in again. But if you're going to live according to the mark of the beast, the character of the beast, the idea of the beast. Now, the reason that the mark of the beast is sometimes interchanged with the identity card of the beast, or the identity symbol of the beast, the number of the beast, is because the word we see translated mark is charagma. And a charagma, or charagmeti, at that time, was often a clay tablet. You know, they'd take a piece of clay and lay it out, and they would mark your identity in that clay tablet. You know, that Hebrew name when you got baptized. Usually they tried to etch it on stone, but they could mark it into a clay tablet temporarily until the stone one was ready. But that was going to have your name on it. And sometimes it just had a name on it. And sometimes it had a little shape, maybe a little seal on it or something like that. But there were lots of different kinds of these, and we have numerous pictures of them on our Tessera page, because it's also called a Tessera, and on our Karagma page, Karagma, Charagma. You can look up. Links are on those other pages I've already mentioned. So God is a capitalist, but he's also an overseer of a trust. And that trust began with Adam and Eve, when he endowed them with certain rights and the garden. Put them on earth, put them in the garden, said dress it and keep it. Garden's still here. The sons of Adam are still here. But the obedient sons of Adam, they're a little rare to find. And of course, if you repent, again, change your thinking from that of the beast to that of God, the mark of God will be in your head. And then soon it will be in your hand. And you will start doing the will of the Father instead of your own will. Because Jesus was confronted with that. Not my will, but thine, he says. So, I'll play this one. Let me turn up the volume, see if I can play it.
You actually had a teacher physically taking your child and changing their clothes?
Yes. There was a dress they kept at the school, and he would change into that dress if I brought him in boys' clothes, which I always did. My ex-wife, who was a pediatrician, began to transition my son to a girl right while I was living there, and we were still married. She used her relationships with licensed care providers to force me out of the house. She filed for divorce. At 3 years old, my son told me that his mother says that he's a girl and that I'm wrong, that he's a boy. She began to socially transition him to a girl. She presented him to the world as a girl named Luna. The Capel School District helped to transition my son secretly behind my back, and we can talk about why that's legal in all the 50 states right now. Right up until the time I lost my parental rights, you know, 6 years later, he's always presented as a boy to me and a girl to his mother. And I asked him about it, and he just flat out told me, my mom doesn't love me if I'm not a girl.
So, anyway, you got the picture. Article 3 of the Constitution provides judicial power. Well, actually, that's an interesting way to state it. And, of course, it does. But who is it providing judicial power for? It's providing it for the United States federal government. Because that's what the Constitution created, was the United States federal government. And at the time of the creation of the United States federal government, the states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. And after the formation of the Constitution of the United States, those states were still as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. Also, at that time, no citizen of the states were citizens of the United States. That didn't exist. After the Constitution was formed, those are things that evolved along eventually. And like somebody just sent me some quotes from Jefferson, and even as late as Grover Cleveland. Grover was a little bit wrong in his quote, but I understand what he was saying, because the mindset was still there in America during Grover Cleveland's presidency. And there would be vast changes after Grover Cleveland. And so he wasn't really that wrong. He was pretty close on. But the pattern was already shifting at that particular time of Grover Cleveland. And you can find those quotes at the bottom of the page on Thomas Jefferson at Preparing You. At least I put them there temporarily because I like the quotes. I've read them before, but somebody I know that's in the network here in Oregon and Washington posted it. And I said, yeah, he's a great researcher. So I put them down there. But the point is that if they gave judicial power to the federal government, the states were still foreign. The people were not citizens of the federal government. And most of the states were republics. Where did they get the power to give constitutional, Article 3 judicial power to the United States? They outlined in there that some powers for the enforcement of federal laws would be in the hands of the federal government. How far did those federal laws reach? Not very far. There weren't very many of them, hardly any. Now they have all kinds. What does general welfare have to do with it? Because there's nothing in there that allows for individual welfare. A welfare department, a social security department, food stamps. None of that is designated as the power of the federal government. Federal education. None of that was the power of the federal government when the Constitution was written. Have they usurped the Constitution? Not actually. A lot of people want to say that. What has happened is you've made covenants with them to get benefits. And you have done it through systems that are covetous practices. And you have now become human resources in the United States, in Australia, in England, in Canada. You're all human resources. They can take 1/5 of your labor. They can take 1/4 of your labor. They can take 1/2 of your labor. They can take it all. If you have got a U.S. passport, they can round you up for civilian work projects without pay. That's what the law says. You go to our articles on passport. That's what it says. Because it used to be when you joined the Army, they would give you a number. Now they just use your Social Security number. And, some people are worried about the Army coming after Americans and stuff like that during civil unrest and all this stuff. Well, who's in the Army now? Isn't there a song like that? We know they've been fast-tracking illegal immigrants, flying them right to military bases, unloading them at military bases, giving them citizenship or at least letting them join the Army right away, and they're giving them guns and an American uniform. And that's why you had all these guys of military age coming in this country. The redcoats are already here, except they're not going to be wearing redcoats. They're going to be wearing U.S. military uniforms. But I don't say that to get anybody afraid. But, maybe, wake people up a little bit. the answer still is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want the mark of God, because the mark of God trumps the mark of the beast. And you can't have both. You will despise the one and, you know, serve the other, or serve the one and despise the other. And even when we despise the other, I mean, this is what the Christians, they were being persecuted because they wouldn't join the social welfare system of the world. But if you're not sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands in a network of people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're missing the boat. Yeah, I don't care how much of my articles you read or republish, you need to be in the network. Or you need to tell us where your network is so that we can become a part of your network. Because without the network, we won't know where to send aid. We'll only be able to send you pictures of food in your email. So anyway, I know Paul's meeting up with some people today. Actually, some that used to be on here regularly, but they had that one. I wonder what happened to them. But evidently, they got their system hacked. But Paul's up to date with it. A lot of people in the queue. Oh, we got a hand up in the queue. Maybe we should take that hand. Let's see. Maybe hang on there in the queue. I think I recognize that number. We'll find out. But I had a couple more of these I was going to play that kind of tie in together. Now, this is Stephen Myers. I think it's an interview with Uncommon Knowledge. And Stephen Myers wrote the book God Hypothesis. He's a microbiologist and a great researcher, and just an absolute genius. He's got all this stuff. Doesn't seem to be dyslexic. I envy him. But anyway, he's pretty good. So we'll see what he has to say.
The DNA molecule encodes information in a roughly digital or alphabetic or typographic form.
When do you use the term digital?
Well, because in computer science, we have characters, you know, zeros and ones. This is Crick, 1957. It's the sequence hypothesis. He realized that the information in DNA, that the chemical subunits of DNA called nucleotide bases, were functioning like alphabetic characters in a written text, or like the zeros and ones in a section of computer code. It wasn't their chemical properties that gave them their function, but rather their specific arrangement in accord with an independent symbol convention, which was later explicated in the form of what we call the genetic code. So we had genetic text functioning according to a code. Crick, by the way, was a code breaker in World War II. Whenever we find information and we trace it back to its ultimate source, we always come to a mind, not a material process. The DNA molecule encodes information in a roughly digital or alphabetical.
So he's saying that the DNA, we got this DNA string and everybody's put it together, and now we got guys out there trying to, you know, rematch the DNA and put it together, you know, splicing, gene splicing. And I'll play you maybe one other thing for that as well, is that it's a code. It's very clearly that it's a code. Because, you know, when we're trying to identify what, you know, they say, well, we have the code, but we don't know what everything does. And one of the reasons why we don't know what everything does is everything doesn't do the same thing. It may do one thing today and something else tomorrow. Because there's sub-programs in your cell, and evidently there's sub-programs outside of your cell. And how do those sub-programs work? And so we're going to go to somebody else. Yeah, this is more about genes.
These guys aren't going around saying anymore that we're going to have life in the lab in 3 years. To his credit, Professor Cronin has said, yeah, when I said it's 2 years away,
hopefully within the next 2 years,
that was wrong. And now he's coming around and he has even said,
the scam is, if we just make this RNA, let's now make this other molecule, another molecule. And how many molecules are going to be enough?
So as you keep making all these, where's it going? Nobody can make a cell because
there's some contingent information embodied outside the genome in the cell. And that is just incredible.
The inherent information has come from outside the cell. But he's seeing the same thing that we're seeing. So I think that, yes, people are coming around and they needed to be called out, and I'll continue to call them out because I have nothing else to do.
So what they're saying is there's something else changing the, you know, affecting, if you know how software, I wrote software years and years ago. We're looking for more software people. I'm not going to give anybody a job, but if you know software, you should tell your minister, and your minister will tell me on the minister call, because we may have a need for that. So I want to know what your skills are. Of course, that's already laid out. All the ministers should know all of your skills, all of your needs, all of your family, all of your children, your best friend, everything about you. And you should start sharing it with other members of the congregation as the Spirit leads you. But the minister can't do his job if he doesn't know you. And the best way to know you is you tell him who you are and what you can do, what you can't do. Because remember, if you're coming in the name of Christ, you're coming to serve others, not merely yourself. Got it? So anyway, that guy's saying there's something else. He's saying within the cell, the other guy speaking, the first guy speaking, was saying that there's actually something outside of the cell that affects the inside of the cell, which alters, doesn't alter the DNA. The DNA stays the same, but it will activate certain of the codes. This way you write software, you have subroutines, and then, you know, they have a query. If this happens and this happens, then you go to the subroutine. Now, that section of the DNA will do something different. And things that, the way the DNA was used in the womb may be different than it is when you're two. It may be different, and we're talking about a lot of code. If you strung out all that code, if you tried to write it all out on a piece of paper, it's a lot of paper. But it's all contained in this little tiny DNA that you can't even see inside of a cell you can't even see with your naked eye. And that just accidentally happened. They're saying, no, it didn't accidentally happen. This is, you know, the God hypothesis. But I'll play another one. I might go back up and play this other one. And I'm going to tie all this together, so bear with me.
Can you explain quantum entanglement communications? Yes, I don't think most people understand what I'm about to say anyway, but I will. The way quantum entanglement works is that you can take two particles, quantum entangle them, and then take those two particles and move them at any distance in the cosmos. And let's just say, for example, if you quantum entangle two electrons, and you have them spinning in the same direction. And then you take one of those electrons and you shoot that thing out 100,000 light years from the original. If you then rotate the spin on the one electron, if you modify it so that its spin changes, the quantum entangled electron at any distance will simultaneously in no time switch its rotation also because they're quantum entangled. So these communication systems are taking advantage of this aspect of quantum mechanics that most people can't wrap their heads around, and this is what they're utilizing. It's just the new level of science that affords us the ability to communicate at any distance instantaneously.
He just said that now, I don't think he's 100% accurate or anything, but it's an idea that's going out there, and they're working on it. Nobody is shooting particles 100,000 light years away. This is an assumption on his part. But they are spacing things a long ways apart, and they can affect things instantaneously at distances you should not be able to do. Now, I knew this years and years ago, because I knew events on the sun, and the sun, it takes a while to get light here, had an instantaneous effect on the earth. But it wasn't the event it was the event just before we see it, because something happens on the sun, causes an event which we can record with cameras and equipment, you know, radiation equipment and et cetera. And then you get a coronal mass ejection. Yeah, that takes a long time to get here, sometimes days, depending on the speed, and that speed changes. And when that gets here, that will affect things. But instantaneously, things are affected on this planet when that takes place. I discovered that on Yom Kippur many, 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 many years ago. And I was given a heads up before it happened so that I would know that there was something important happened here today. And I've written about it, but you have to sift through it. If God wants you to read it, you can find it. But this idea that things can be entangled and instantaneously, at a great distance, be affected. So, who do you want to be entangled with? The dragon? The beast? Or Jesus Christ? Now, I put it in these simple terms. You do not get entangled with Jesus Christ with catechisms. You don't get entangled with Jesus Christ through the tree of knowledge. You get entangled with Jesus Christ through the tree of life. Why aren't you at the tree of life right now? You fled it because the tree of life has a light in it that will show you all your errors and traumas and failures as a human being. And in order to get back to the tree of life, you have to know yourself. You have to be able to see that. One of the ways in which you see that is you take care of your family, you take care of your children, you take care of other people's family, you love one another, you sacrifice daily for one another. This will bring you face to face with yourself. It will bring you face to face sometimes with anger and denial and judgment. And you have to look at it. Why am I judging? Why am I angry? Why am I in denial? Why am I not willing to see this? And as you approach that, there's going to be a conflict when you approach that, because you, for a long time, didn't want to see this. But you need to see it. And you need to go through it, and you need to surrender it to Christ. And He will make you whole again. And you'll be that much closer to the tree of life. So I'm getting in and out of metaphors. Because there really is no distance between you and the tree of life. And this is all instantaneous as you surrender to the will of the Father. It's instantaneous. Because not only is there no space between those two quantumly entangled particles, they're not atoms even, they're just particles, there is no time between them. And so the connection that you will someday have, it is already made. It's why God is sending you messages, why God is trying to awaken you, why God is showing you things from time to time, but you don't always see them. You don't always see them because you're not watching and praying. You're probably thinking way too much and not serving others enough, not forgiving others enough, not laying down your life for others enough, laying down your catechism, your doctrines. That's why we only have the doctrines of Jesus Christ at the church. We'll talk about all kinds of things, but we only have one doctrine. So I think I have one more thing to play here. Yeah, I think it's important that I play this. Now, I look at it, I'm just looking at code here. I don't necessarily know what this is going to be, but God tells me this is the time to play. I skipped it way back, but now I'm going to play it. And remember, in the beginning, God made man male and female for a purpose. And God has not made them really at enmity with each other. They have made themselves at enmity with each other. And Satan likes that because it allows him more power. Remember, we're to dress it and keep it. He doesn't want us to keep it. He wants us to lose it. He's our competition. But God isn't subject to time and space, so He knew what He was doing when He put man in the garden. And we're the sons and daughters of man. Now we just have to get to being obedient sons and daughters of man and get re-entangled with the tree of life. But anyway, I'll play this.
Have you seen in your research the connection between the father not being around and the kids growing up with insecure attachment?
Oh my goodness. So the research on this is wild and people don't want to believe it. But
They found that the mental health outcomes of children who do not have a father present are catastrophically bad. For example, more than 99% of mass shooters come from fatherless homes. It's catastrophically bad if a child does not have a father. What's really fascinating is if a child doesn't have a mom present but does have a very engaged father, their mental health outcomes are actually pretty good, which we would not expect. But fathers are enormously important. I saw some research just the other day for children with autism, and they found that children with autism, the father's cortisol level corresponds almost one-for-one with the child's cortisol level in the home. But with the mom's cortisol level, there's almost no correlation at all as long as the child has some basic functioning skills. It really is your father that provides so much of your stability.
So that's an interesting observation. And of course, that doesn't mean that men are better than women, because you don't have any men without women. You need women to have men. And woman is there. She is the nurturer. She is the vessel for the next generation. That is an absolutely phenomenal power and position. And they're talking about the mental health of the child. But there is another emotional health of the child that a woman can have a lot of variability over that child. But ultimately, it's going to be the child. And so in the development days, it's very important to have a man there. But of course, all men are not equal. All men are not the same. And sometimes the presence of a man is not as good as it should be. They're talking on a statistical basis. But there's a reason for this. And of course, men have different chromosomes than a woman. And there's a reason for that. And you don't need to know all the reasons. You just need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the last thing, I don't really have a recording on it. Oh, actually, I might have a recording on it. But I don't think I'll play the recording. I'll just talk about it. And then I'll go to the hands there. In 1986, a scientist by the name of René Piochet did an experiment where he made a robot. And I know people who use these random number generators to do experiments with computers all over the country, because they could see that large news items and emotional events actually affects the number generators. Well, he did this with a little tiny robot. He put a number generator in it, little software, and the little robot was just like a little box. And he put it on a big giant sheet of paper. And there was a little like pencil or a pen on the bottom of it. And it would move around on the paper. And it would just move around. And every random number generator would cause it to turn left or to turn right. Turn left or turn right. And so it's making a jig-jaggy pattern, but it's going all over the paper and covering almost, it goes almost everywhere in the paper. It misses some corners a little bit, but that's geometry. But it's going everywhere. Then he hatched out chicks. And he put when a chick hatches, the first moving object becomes its mother. It becomes attached to its mother emotionally, eventually chemically. It doesn't have to be a chicken. Evidently, it can do it with a robot. A square, green-painted robot. And he would put the chicks on the paper, and they would follow the thing around. They would get attached. They would follow it around. When it went one way, it would go one way. But it would always kind of go over, and it would peep to it, and it would just go to it and go to it and go to it and follow it around like baby chicks do. But it's not a mother hen. It's just doing this because instinctively baby chicks follow the first thing they see that's moving. And then he took the chicks and put them in a little cage over to one side of, outside of the paper. Just right next to it, but outside. And they could still see the robot, but it couldn't go to it. But it would peep to it. Peep, 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 peep. I don't know. I don't think the robot had any ability to hear anything. It's just a little box going around on wheels and, some batteries. This is back a ways. So this is extremely, 1986. It's been repeated, I think, in 1995, 1996. And numerous times it's been repeated with remarkable results. So what do you think happened? This little mechanical random number generator box should be going all over the paper and bouncing around. It's always going. It's either bouncing and then going to the right or going to the left. Going to the right or going to the left. And the amount of time in any particular direction depends upon the random number generator. And so it will go, you know, 10 inches one way, and then it'll turn and go 5 inches another way, and then it will turn and go. So it's going all over the paper. What do you think it does when you lock up the chick in the cage? Well, it hovers over by the chick. It goes over and makes its pattern still, turning around, turning back and forth, but all over on one side of the paper. You look it up. René Pioche, or Pioche, which is P-E-O-C apostrophe H. And 1986, René, Chicks and Robots. And they actually have some of them filmed, and they'll show you the paper. So now the question is, how in the world is that little stupid chick with a tiny little brain, the size, not even the size of an eraser, affecting the robot, which is just a random number generator that should just be going around all over the paper with nothing affecting it other than the random number generator? How in the world is that possible? They did it later with a candle. They put a candle on the top of the robot. And then they would have the chick in the cage. Now, they tried it with rabbits. The rabbits are actually afraid of it. And it seemed to... They didn't want it coming near them, and there is some evidence that it did not come. You know, it would actually try to stray away from them. Because they of course, they didn't have that. You know, chicks, they're walking right out of the egg, and they have to follow their mother. You could try it with ducks. I suppose it would work with ducks, too. But something's going on there affecting a mechanical device, an extremely simple little mechanical device and random number generator to cause it to be over on that side. That is just... that you would think that you couldn't repeat that, but evidently it is. Now, if somebody has evidence that that is not true, let me know, because everything I've found so far, that these are actual true experiments. They've been done since then. And how in the world has that even possible? Well, now, if that is possible with a chick and an inanimate robot, which is just a little box, what's going on in your body, in your DNA, in your epigenetic DNA, in your chromosomes, when you're quantumly entangled with the mark of the beast, the character of the beast? And what's going to happen when you're quantumly entangled with Jesus Christ? So anyway, what I'm doing is, there is a spiritual realm. It isn't really the quantum realm, but you will see more evidence of the spiritual realm and the quantum realm. It's at least, it's more observable. And of course, it is observable just in this deal with the chicks, in my opinion. How in the world is that chick mentally reprogramming the computer, affecting the number generator? Is his desire for his mom to come over to him, is it actually calling the robot? Who has no ears to hear? So what's going on? So what's going on in this world of fascinated, complex creation? I don't think we're even touching near our potential. And getting caught up with catechism and private interpretations and the doctrines of men are not getting you closer to the tree of life. And so you don't want to do that. You want to turn around and go the other way. And evidence that you're not going the other way, you're not going the right way, is that people are lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, I have an article on that, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. You a false accuser of anybody? Are you an accuser of anybody? Because are you judging others? Because you judge not, lest ye be judged. Because by what judgment you use, so shall ye be judged. You're going to have an effect on yourself if you do these things. You can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps, but you can let go long enough that God can grab them. So, you don't want to be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. You don't want to settle for a form of godliness, but denying the actual power. And we just saw an example of the power with the chicks and the robot. And there's a lot more examples. We heard the guy testifying that this quantum entanglement isn't subject to light speed. It isn't subject to time. It isn't subject to space. It's instantaneous. But somehow or other, there has to be a connection in the spiritual realm to do that. So, anyway, I kind of finished that. I don't see any other messages coming, so let's go ahead and take the call. I'll take the call with 8661. I got to remember how to do that. I got to turn on your mic. So, hello, 8600.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, I was going to make a comment on what you were talking about before with the bank and the Social Security number. And actually, that's correct. And that can actually be found in the CFR. It's actually under like 31, section 103.28 to 34, where all they can do is request. They can't demand.
Absolutely.
They have to make a notation on the account. Or if they go to demand, then they're actually committing a felony under Title 42, USC 408, that says that you can't force somebody to give you provide an SS number. You can only request it. And if they don't provide it, you just got to make a notation on the account.
Right.
Which is also under 26, 6109A3. And it's just so funny, but the thing is, there's so many people that are, I ran into the same problem. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the U.S. v. Lee case where the guy was an Amish farmer and he wasn't withholding taxes from some of his employees. And the district court basically said it was unconstitutional because it violates his religious beliefs of his Amish faith.
Right.
And the IRS came in, they overturned it, it went to the U.S. Supreme Court. But the problem was that I'm going through a similar situation with that, where an employer hired me as an independent contractor, not as an employee, demanded a Social Security number. I said, no, I don't have one. And they wouldn't hire me because I wouldn't give it to them. So basically, I filed suit against them. And right now, I'm in the 11th Circuit on appeal. But there's also supporting case law on that where there's basically no alleged duty or requirement to compel an American to apply for, obtain a Social Security number into a compulsory retirement or benefits scheme by control over interstate commerce, which is not within the U.S. Constitution, Article 1, Section 8, or any clause or article within the Social Security Act. But there was a case. It was called RR Retirement Board versus Alton, that even the Supreme Court said, we think the answer is plain. These matters obvious lie outside the orbit of congressional power. So they did it as an implied power, not as a constitutional power. And this is how a lot of these employers are working.
Right.
So hopefully the 11th Circuit will overturn my dismissal, and we'll see what happens with it. But I actually cited some of your stuff in my appeal, so I wanted to...
Okay, so are you in the chat room?
No.
You're not the guy in the chat room?
No.
Okay.
This is Darren. You know me on...
Oh, Darren. Okay, I didn't recognize your voice. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Matter of fact, I cited some of your stuff in my appeal. I thought it was pretty good.
Okay. Yeah, some of those codes we don't use here at the church. I understand your position, and I'm not going to give you any legal advice. But, yeah, I can't tell you how that's going to turn out for sure. I've read other, I'd have to read the actual cases and know all the back history of it. I remember they sent me the gotcha brief. It's known as the gotcha brief. I mean, it's at least 2 inches thick, if not more. It was a case they took all the way up to federal court, and it was a patriot group back east, and it had some of these things. But what they erred, one of the things they erred in is they slipped over to another defense. I mean, like almost in mid stride. I mean, the case went on for a long time, and I think the world of the guys, a lot of the guys were really struggling to try to find the answer. So I'm not dissing them. But as soon as I got it, I read through it. I mean, that's a lot of reading. I skimmed it first and got the gist of it, and then wrote them back, and I told them what was going to happen and what the judge was going to tell them. And and they wrote me back, I don't know, several months later, and it says, like, that my response to them was almost word for word what the judge said. But, of course, then I also explained why. And they moved off of some of the things that you were saying. I was trying to remember what. They started getting up with the 16th Amendment, never was, and all those kind of things. But I don't remember exactly. I still got the gotcha brief. I think I still got the letter from them and to them. But it was called, that's the way they put on the front, the gotcha brief, because they thought they had it figured out. But it didn't work out in their favor. But if you're led to pursue that, that's great. But I really think in the final analysis, if you don't have the number, you know, because if you do have the number, they can come after you. Bank. But if the bank tries to force you to give the number, that's another thing. They don't have the right to do that. Businesses can't use it as ID.
I've actually gone back and forth. Matter of fact, I even did this. I told Wells Fargo about this. And I've been waiting since April for a response, and it went clear up, you know, because I said, you know, technically that's discrimination. But you know, the funny thing is they keep citing the bank policy. I said, yeah, but that's not law. The bank policy is no effect. You can't say bank policy. Bank policy is not law. You got to go by what the law says.
Yeah, the bank policy cannot violate. And see, like from our point of view, bank policy cannot violate the Religious Freedom Act. They have to be in conformity to that. But the one of the things is they don't have to open up an account for you if they don't know you. They do have to know you. And they may create certain criteria that they require of you so that they can know you. And those have to be reasonable criteria, but requiring a Social Security number you don't have cannot be one of those criteria. They can ask for it.
Well, I carry other forms of ID.
Right.
Have driver's license or anything like that, where, you know, it's basically prima facie evidence, or you might even say substantive evidence, but it goes back to the same thing, and just like what I'm arguing in my case, the problem, especially with that Lee case, was very good. Because even they were saying these are self-employed individuals, like independent contractors, is that they're entitled to a religious exemption as long as it doesn't produce an undue hardship to the employer, which all the employer has to do is fill out an affidavit under the same premise that we requested a number, it wasn't provided. This way it waives any kind of fine, which is only $50 fine, to the employer for not getting a Social Security number.
Yeah, and they can't even make the fine stick if he can prove that he actually requested it and it was not available.
Oh, but I say the funny thing is I saved everything. I saved all.
Yeah.
I got
So I mean, $50 is a lot cheaper than matching Social Security funds and you know, all the other things that they require you to have. There are certain catch-alls, you know, like you don't want the amount they owe you in payment to go over a certain amount, and I don't even like the word independent contractor, because there's a statutory independent contractor, and there is an actually independent contractor. And actually, being from the point of view of the church, we don't even want to be a contractor, because we've taken it a step farther, which of course we say in the Free Church Report and explain there. But yeah, okay, I'm sorry, I will try to remember your phone number so that I recognize who that was.
Well, but also too, maybe I'll send it to you. There was a 2024 case. It was, I think, U.S. versus Morrison, where the Supreme Court actually defined the term income, and they actually killed the government's argument.
The Supreme Court did?
Yeah, 2024.
Okay, that's pretty recent, because they've been avoiding that for a long time.
I highlighted the good parts. It's like, I got a good buddy down there in Florida, my buddy Chappie down there, and he went through this rigmarole with the IRS. He actually appealed clear to the U.S. Supreme Court. And you know what the funny thing was? But they came back to him where to prove their jurisdiction was they pulled up an old driver's license application or a voter registration application where he claimed to be citizen of the United States.
Yeah, I noticed your vocabulary when you were talking about this, that you were avoiding that particular nomenclature.
If you really do, as I have, a great deal of research regarding to the jurisdiction, and I'm going to also make another point on something you brought up, but even on jurisdiction, the federal courts have repeatedly stated is that it's citizenship that confers jurisdiction, not resident, domicile, or inhabitantry. I probably got 12 cases on that.
Right.
But where you were saying before on the Article 3, that's typically is how you're even entitling your pleading, because there's a difference between a district court of the United States, which is under Article 3, versus a United States district court, which is under Article 4.
Yeah.
And they're supporting case law on that, too, as well.
Yeah, see, most of the time, most people don't know which court they're in. And if you don't establish that, but, of course, I'm not going to appeal things to the court. They will have to come after me. But that's because of my particular status. But that doesn't mean that other people can't do it. But ultimately, what our goal is, and it's fine to have people challenging these, and I want everybody to follow the leading of their own Holy Spirit and how they act here. But the church has a particular role. We're not trying to get people to go take the government to court. We'll let them, because that's really what religion and the Holy Spirit is about. Everybody can't do the study that you've done. But yet, I want everybody to be free under God. And we need all kinds of people. And so those that feel like they should pursue that, that's fine with me. I can't dictate to anybody. And those that think, well, I can't ever learn all that stuff. Well, yeah, but you can still seek the kingdom.
Well, you know, the funny thing is, if you go back to some of the greatest jurisprudence writers, I mean, from Story to Blackstone, and actually in Courts of Equity, which is in an actual case out in the Florida Supreme Court, it's the rules and the maxims that control, not the precedented cases, which is normally common law. But there are some great maxims that even define that, like the one that says that which is against divine law is repugnant to society and void. And there's numerous other ones that cite to that. The problem is, if you go back even into the U.S. Supreme Court on a lot of their adjudications on various topics, they go back to Roman law.
Because
they're not going under God's law, they're going under Roman law.
Yeah, Roman law, Roman civil law, and civil law are the same systems of jurisprudence. And the fact is, there's multiple laws in the country. And the reason they go back there a lot of times is because of the status of the individuals and the questions the individuals bring to the court. And very few people are living according to divine law, which is also synonymous with natural law or the will of God. And so therefore, but I've seen the court cases when you're bringing, you know, basically when Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world, they dropped the case. And that's what we would like to do. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't have some role in banking, but the church itself should not be bankers, because that was what, you know, that's what Peter was talking about in Acts, where they picked seven men. And the church can pick seven men to form like a credit union that would give us all access to banking. And that credit union would know the law and could write it out and hand it to the inspectors when they come by asking for the accounts without numbers. But we don't want to just do that generally. We want to do it when people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start doing the other aspect of the kingdom. Because what they've done is mix church and state. That the governments of today have done that, because church was in charge of the welfare. And when the state took over the welfare, the state began to practice religion. It's called public religion, but it's still religion. And so we want to take it to the next steps and the next level when the people actually sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start forming those congregations of ten, actually start caring for one another. And then the state, now where's the state when the church does that? It's in the hands of the individual people. You know, the kingdom of God has always been elder-driven, but it needs to have elders that are full of the Holy Spirit too. And that sense of righteousness and that sense of duty and that sense of caring. So as the elders do that, then we're just rightly dividing the bread. And if we don't rightly divide the bread, each of those elders can pick a different minister. And that minister's out of business. You see, the power's back in the hands of the people. Unless we're putting that power back in the hands of the people, you're still in some sort of captivity.
Well, you know, I don't know if you ever read the Siger case. That was even the Supreme Court said that there is a greater liberty than to this country, and it's a liberty to God.
Yeah.
There was another even Supreme Court case. It was in the Waltz versus City of New York Tax Commission that even said if there's an abuse of this, which was religious objection, is that it was an account that men must render against to God, not against men.
Right.
That was another good case. But I cited to a lot of that, and basically saying is that no, because the law is, and just like even with the Lee case, was the fact was the employees did sign up for Social Security. That's why the Supreme Court said, yeah, you can go after them because they consented it. It didn't matter to their objection.
Right.
That's it.
Well, I've seen that numerous times where they come in and get jurisdiction in a court just simply. And that's, of course, why they created Section 666 of Title 42, that if you just get, you know, if you start getting things like a marriage license, you're supposed to have a Social Security number to get it. Now, they may not ask you for it, but if you show up with a, you know, if they find a copy of your marriage license, they can start to assume jurisdiction. It's a weaker position, but I've seen them where they've claimed that. And so then say again?
There's three parties in that contract.
Oh, absolutely.
Spouse and yeah.
The first chapter of the Covenants of the Gods, I explained that. That was the first thing I took to my dad. And, yeah, that's a real thing. But, yeah, and so if there's three parties, then you've already entered into an agreement with them. And the amazing thing is one of the very first commandments is to make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. And if you don't know that gods are ruling judges and you're giving them jurisdiction when you do this, Jesus wouldn't do that. And as a matter of fact, that's why he says not be of the world. And you know all that because I know you follow a lot of stuff. But anyway, it's nice hearing you. I'm going to have to take off. I've already put in a couple hours here, and I'm probably not going to get to the end. But
I do. I love listening to you every Saturday.
Okay.
I really do. Good.
Okay, I will try to remember your number if I see you raise your hand again.
I'll send you that recent case, and maybe I'll just send you my copy of my brief. See if you think.
So are you sending it email, you mean?
Yeah, I'll send it by email.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Because otherwise you need a postage, and you shouldn't need that. Okay,
I'll send it by email.
Okay. Well, thanks. Right. Thanks for the call. As we strayed a little bit from the subject, but sometimes we'll drop little pearls here and there for people to listen to. So anyway, thanks a lot.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Okay. So yeah, I'm going to ask the chat room. Anybody else wants to? Any other questions? Anybody wants to bring up? I think we covered a lot of the stuff that I wanted to mention this morning and tried to tie it together in a spiritual sense. That catechism is entangling you. Not that catechism is bad, but your belief or faith in catechism, like that bishop was talking about, and I think that the guy has some faith. I think I'm not judging whether the spirit's there, but it's very dangerous to start holding up doctrines of men and catechisms and having faith in those catechisms. It can easily slip into idolatry pretty quick. But I don't want people to try to shun those things, because that then becomes another doctrine. Christ wasn't talking against those things. I'm just pointing it out, so you have to be careful when handling catechisms and talking about doctrines of men, or even like we were just talking with law, that his path may be down that road of law, seems to have a mind for it, if that's where the Holy Spirit's leading him. But I know that the ultimate salvation, because I know where we're going, is going to be that we have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I always want to give you a little bit of a picture about that. But I also gave you a little bit of a heads up that there's a spiritual element to seeking the kingdom, that it's always going to take you to another step and another step and another step. It's an infinite kingdom. So with that, no new questions in the... I see some guys had to go out and do their chores. So do I. I see there's still a lot of callers. Don't see if anybody wants a question real quick. They have to put up their hand. Otherwise, thanks for coming. And remember, we have joined the network at preparingyou.com. Join the Living Network by finding people in your area that are already trying to form a congregation. Form one so that you can send a minister to the minister call, and so that we can start creating all those additional bonds that are going to be so necessary, especially if you have children that are growing up with or without numbers. Where the kingdom is from generation to generation. I may not be around in another 70 years, but hopefully some of my grandkids will be around, and my great-grandkids, and yours as well. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.